if you want to turn in your Bible to Psalm 84, we'll take a look at this. I'm going to read it for you and in the ESV, and we'll then talk about a couple of these verses. Love to do a whole study on the entire psalm. We don't have time for that today, so you'll have to be satisfied with just a couple of key ideas. But listen to the word of the Lord and let the words soak into your spirit. Let God speak encouragement to your soul through these words from Psalm 84. To the choir master, according to Gittith, a psalm of the sons of Korah. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts! My soul longs, yes, faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Selah. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O Lord, O God of Jacob. Selah. Behold our shield, O God, look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Oh, it's such a good psalm, and it's so full, so rich. Just four stanzas in the song, and each one rich and full. We won't have the opportunity to go through all of it, but I'm planning to talk a little bit more about it on Wednesday night. This was supposed to be my Wednesday night Bible study, and then we got interrupted by lightning and a power outage. So I just started praying, and I said, Lord, thank you so much for this Facebook opportunity and the platform, and thank you, Lord, we get to be here and have Bible study, even though we're not in the same room. Kaboom! And power out. All right. So, anyway, kind of amusing. But, all right, back to Psalm 84. There's a few things about the psalm that are really, really profound to me. Whenever I read the psalm, I can't help but think about them. One is the authors. The authors are the sons of Korah. Now, I don't know how much you remember about Korah, but he was not a good guy. Korah is one of the bad boys of the Old Testament. And you may recall that during the wilderness wanderings of Israel after the Exodus, there was a rebellion that was sparked, and it was against Aaron and his leadership, and against Moses and his leadership. And there were some fellows who decided they really wanted to be the high priests and wanted to have access to God. And they said, who made you to be leaders over us? We want to be those leaders. We've got just as much right to God as you do, and there's no reason why we shouldn't be in that position. Now, technically speaking, they're correct, except for one really small thing they didn't think about, and that is God chose Moses and Aaron. And it's not such a small thing. That's tongue-in-cheek. That's huge. That's huge. God selects and puts people into positions of authority, and it is God's doing. Even our elected leaders that we vote for in a political environment, believe it or not, God is the one who establishes them. The Lord, the writers of the Old Testament said things like this: the Lord establishes kings and kingdoms, and he tears them down too. At the end of the day, the authorities that are placed over us, God has a purpose. And whether those leaders are good for us in that they promote peace and well-being, or they're good for us in that they are fierce and untrustworthy even, but good for us because they cleanse a land or they bring judgment of God upon a land, either way, those who put their faith and trust in Yahweh, in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, will never be disappointed. And the leadership that is over us, we must submit to as we submit to God. Now, there's a lot that can be said about that, and there's a lot of caveats to that sort of thing. And I'm not here to give you any kind of leadership lessons or political lessons or any of that kind of stuff, but I will say that the attitude of the Christian should be this: God is my Father, and He is my God, and I will trust in Him. Well, as it turns out, Korah did not trust God. He wanted to be in charge. And so he and some others formed a rebellion, and they rebelled against Moses and Aaron. And they said, we want to be the ones who light the fires and bring the incense into the presence of the Lord. So Moses said, okay, you know what? You have a point. Let's bring it to God. You want to test my leadership? We'll bring it to God. Let God choose who He wants. So prepare your fire before the Lord and bring it to the Lord's presence, and let the Lord choose who He wants, and He will honor who He wants to honor, and He will destroy who He wants to destroy. So if you are bold enough and brave enough to think you can stand before God without being called, come along. Let's see what happens. Well, God gave warning through Moses to the people and said, step away from the tents of wickedness. Step away from the tents of Korah. And God chose Aaron, and He chose Moses. And Korah and his companions, the earth opened up and swallowed them. And many Psalms talk about that from a figurative standpoint, and maybe it's also accurate from a geological standpoint. The Bible says that the Lord, the earth opened up its mouth and swallowed them, and they went down alive into hell. Wow, scary stuff, wouldn't you say? Well, what's that got to do with our Psalm? Well, as it turns out, not all of Korah's sons died in the rebellion, because not all of Korah's sons rebelled. There were those who were no doubt ashamed, deeply ashamed of their name and of their heritage and of their legacy, the sons of Korah who survived. Well, I can imagine that everybody would have said, oh yeah, you're part of that rebellious group there. And as it went with the fathers, so it goes with the sons, right? Well, they had to live with that shame and try and work their way through it. And as it turns out, by the time of King David and afterwards, in the writing of the Psalms and even into the exile, the pre- and post-exilic time, the sons of Korah gained access to the presence of God, but not through usurpation. They gained access to the presence of God through true, unadulterated worship. They loved God, and they served God, and they honored God. And God honored them too and said, I will not bring upon the children the sins of the fathers, but each must stand before me. And so the sons of Korah get their own psalms in the Bible, which is powerful, isn't it? Isn't that a powerful lesson? It's a lesson that allows us to step away from our earthly heritage and the things that we are ashamed of, the things that may have been done by our previous generations, and say, no, we are able to stand before God humble. But we are able to stand before God not responsible for the sins of our fathers. And at this particular time in our culture, that's a very important lesson for Christians to hold. We are all in some way sons of Korah. The sons of Korah say in this psalm, in verse 10, a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. They have learned something their father did not know. Their father wanted honor and respect, and he wanted to be high priest. But these guys have learned that all they want is the presence of God. All they desire. It's not a big church. It's not a big name. It's not fame and identity. They just want to be near God. They want to be where He is. And listen to what they say. They say, I would rather be on the threshold of the house of my God. It's translated in our text as a doorkeeper, but not to be confused with the actual position of gatekeeper in the house of the Lord, which was an elevated position. This word is not the same as that. This word actually basically means, I would rather stand on the threshold looking in than dwell in the tents of wickedness. What are the tents of wickedness? The tents of the usurper, the tents of Korah. These are the sons of Korah saying, I want nothing to do with the rebellion. I want nothing to do with taking authority that doesn't belong to me. Let that lesson sink in for those who need to hear it. In whatever condition you find yourself in life, if you find yourself in a place where you are just eager to advance and somebody's standing in your way, I want you to remember that the Lord is the one who establishes the way forward for you, and you need to trust Him. And sometimes the way forward is to sit down, hold your tongue, and be at peace. And sometimes the way forward is to serve the person who you think stands between you and your destiny, and to serve them well, as you would serve the Lord, trusting God to open up the doors at the right time. Make sense? Authority that has been placed in your life is placed for a reason, and God is behind all of that. And it may seem to you unfair and unrighteous even, but I want to ask you, do you not think that God can use that to teach you lessons and solidify a value system inside of your heart that will serve you well for the rest of your days? Sometimes there's no better way to learn about leadership than to learn it from a bad leader. And as it turns out, sometimes the person we think is a bad leader is actually a really good leader. We just have our own ideologies that need a little bit of shifting. So don't be proud. Don't be arrogant. Don't try to take something that doesn't belong to you. Rather be a doorkeeper. Stand on the threshold of the presence of God and spend time in His presence and just remember that a day with Him is better than 1,000 anywhere else. I love the psalm for that reason, because it really puts life into perspective. I also love the psalm for a couple of other reasons. I love it because of verse 5 and verse 6 and verse 7. I love those verses about the Valley of Baca. You may not know this, but Baca is a word that means weeping. It's actually taken from willow trees or from aspens or from some kind of tree that leaks, a tree that bleeds, a tree that weeps. And you've seen pine trees that leak and weep and other kinds of trees. And so a grove of these trees would be a weeping grove. And that's what Baca means, the grove of weeping or the valley of weeping trees. And what they came to mean figuratively was a place of sorrow, a place of distress, a place where the trees of the field are not clapping their hands, but they are weeping. Every one of us goes through a season of weeping, and sometimes many seasons of weeping. Every one of us has to face sorrows in life. Life is about navigating through pain and suffering. Jesus does not promise us that we will not have suffering, but He does promise us that He will never leave us or forsake us. And as Christians, we've come to know that this is part of our journey. It's part of our pilgrimage. We are on our way to the very presence of the Lord, and God walks with us, but we will one day come into His throne room in reality. On the other side of the grave, we will come into the presence of God, and there we will see Him face to face, and we know that we're on that pilgrimage. And on the pilgrimage, what gives us hope and what gives us strength is to remember that we're not there yet, and the place we're in right now is not permanent. It's not the end. We're on our way through. So suffering becomes something we can actually learn from. It becomes something we can endure. It becomes some place that we can actually use to the advantage of the Lord and the glory of the Lord by finding treasure there and sharing that with others to strengthen them on their pilgrimage also. As it turns out, the man who writes this psalm, the son of Korah, who writes this particular psalm, is clearly dreaming of the pilgrimage and the pilgrimage feasts to Jerusalem. As it turns out, this weekend marks the end of the Feast of Tabernacles. Sukkot, it's called in the Hebrew calendar, and this was celebrated on Friday night. At sundown was the end of the Feast of Tabernacles, and then a solemn assembly on Saturday. So that ended this weekend. And the Feast of Tabernacles is one of the three convocation feasts of the Old Testament that all have significance in the Hebrew calendar for many reasons. But they also they teach us about some spiritual things, and they give us expectation about the Lord and His return. Sukkot marks the end of the harvest. You've had the early harvest in the early parts of the spring. You've had the summer harvest in the middle of summer. And now in the fall, you get the final harvest. It's the grape harvest. For us, it's the cranberry harvest here on Cape Cod. And there's just, we get ready for, in America, what we celebrate is Thanksgiving. That comes next month. And that's kind of the end of the season for us of harvests. And a similar thing, although we don't all congregate in one city as they did. We all come home. Everybody comes home for Thanksgiving. Well, there was a coming home to the house of the Lord. The Lord's house was home. for the ancient Israeli and for the Hebrews. They believed that God, wherever he caused his name to be exalted and his name to be known, that was his house and they should congregate at his house, all of them from wherever they were, at least three times a year. Well, this particular author is unable to make it to the feast. And that's heard in the words that he's crying out to God. Essentially, he's talking about how wonderful the presence of God is and how awesome it is to be there, but he can't be there. Nevertheless, his heart is set on pilgrimage, and he talks about the blessedness of the person whose heart carries the very highways to the presence of God. The person who knows the roadmap, who knows how to get there, and even though they can't go there, they can think their way through that map as if they were there themselves. Why is that important for us today? Well, because many of us can't be in church right now. There's a season of strangeness, of weirdness around us. And look around you. There's many empty chairs in here, and there's many chairs stacked up in the corner. And we're all wearing face masks, and things are weird. And those of you online wish that you could be here, but you're not safe. You feel like you're not safe, or you just can't be home right now. But your hearts yearn for the presence of the Lord. And that's exactly where the psalmist is at. He says, "How lovely are your dwelling places, O God. My soul longs and even faints for the courts of the Lord." And I want you to maintain this as a treasure of your heart and as something that you will guard and protect, the heart that is set on pilgrimage, the heart that says, "I will make my pilgrimage to the house of the Lord every Sunday morning. Every Sunday morning I make my pilgrimage. We get up, we have breakfast, we make our way to the church." Why? Because the presence of the Lord is manifested in the midst of his people. Now, it is true that the Lord is also manifested in his glory outside and in the green cathedral, as some would say. It's now a beautiful time to see the colors changing and the beauty of the fall all the way up and down the East Coast, and especially here in New England. You can see the glory of God, and the skies themselves declare the glory of the Lord. Yes, of course. But there's no place like home. There's no place like the presence of God in the midst of his people, where we gather together, people of all ilk, of all kinds, all shapes and sizes, people with different backgrounds and accents and skin tones and just from all different walks of life. And we gather together in this place to celebrate the thing we have in common, and that is Jesus Christ. And in that place where we seek the presence of God, we're not looking for the biggest church in town. We're not looking for the best praise and worship team or the most extravagant welcome centers or the best preacher, all of which you have here at Living Hope Family Church. Pastor Appreciation Sunday, just remember. And humble, like Moses, the most humble of them all, right? We're not looking to establish all of that. What we want is the presence of God. We're looking for an encounter with God. And when we gather together, whether it's in a group of two or three, or we're gathered together in hundreds, we are looking to encounter God in his glory, to know him and the power of his resurrection. Amen. And this is what I challenge you today. I call you to this. Set your hearts on pilgrimage. Make your way to the house of the Lord. Those of you who are not able to get here right now, let your hearts follow the roadmap every Sunday morning. We don't have a Jerusalem as such, but you've got 46 Mitchell's Way. Plan your route in your mind. And if you can't come, just come here in spirit. And remember that a day in his courts are better than 1,000 elsewhere. And listen to what he says in Psalm 84, verses 5, 6, and 7. This is what he says. He says, "Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion." The highways to Zion are not outside. They're in our hearts. You want to know the way to the presence of God? It's in your heart. "As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. As they go through the valley of weeping, they make it a place of springs." What does that mean? Well, it means something like this. Abraham went through the land of Canaan, and as he was sojourning in the land of Canaan, he dug wells. And what was a wilderness, he turned into a place where you could feed flocks and where shepherds could congregate and life could happen and community could grow. Because in the place of sorrow and in the place of dryness, he dug deep and found water. And so it is that we are walking through the valley of the shadow of death, and God is with us. And in that valley, dig wells, my friends. That's why I'm encouraging you to listen to the Psalms. That's why I'm encouraging you to take heart and to memorize Scripture. Why? Because as you dig down in the midst of your valley of weeping, here's what's going to happen. You're going to hit that water, and it's going to gush forth in your life and be rivers of living water out of you to others. And it's going to be joy for those who come after you through the valley of sorrow. Do not waste your season of suffering. Dig wells. Because this is what it says. As they go through the valley of weeping, they make it a place of springs. They turn it around. Your hardship can be turned around into somebody else's strength. It's not about you, my friends. It's not about you. Remember that. If it is about you, you will fail. You will give up. You will be so discouraged that you cannot continue. But if you think about those who are coming with you and alongside you and after you, there will be strength, because you will have a reason for the suffering. The reason to survive the suffering is so that you can make it easier for somebody who comes behind you. Maybe not easier, but you can make it sustainable. In the middle of that wilderness, they can find a wellspring of life, who is Jesus Christ. The early rain also covers it with pools, it says. That word pools right there is a Hebrew word. In Hebrew, the words are written just with consonants and without vowels. And so it's up to the translator to insert the vowels that make the most sense in the context. So certain consonants put together, strung together, could mean a variety of different words. Well, the word there is actually berakha. If you add the consonants there, it's probably better to read, instead of the early rain covers it with pools, it's probably better to say the early rain covers it with blessings. With blessings, berakha. Do you remember the story of King Jehoshaphat? You remember how he was surrounded by the enemy? And he didn't know what to do, and he cried out to God. It's kind of like the valley of weeping right there. Cried out to God, and God said, send the worshipers out in front of you and go to war. But go to war differently from the way you've ever been to war. Let those with musical instruments go in front of you and let them lead the way. This is how we face our battles. This is how we fight our battles. We send the worshipers out front. We worship the living God and let God fight the battle for us. The lessons of Jehoshaphat are so powerful and so amazing. As it turns out, when they finally arrived at the place where they were supposed to confront the enemy was already dead. And they spent days collecting the spoil in a place called the Valley of Beracha, the Valley of Blessing. What was supposed to be the Valley of Baca, the Valley of Weeping, the valley of distress and failure and defeat, turned into the Valley of Blessing, where they stripped the slain of all the spoil and they were enriched with the blessings of God. This is what the psalmist is potentially alluding to. They go from strength to strength, and each one appears before God in Zion. Here's the promise. The promise is that those who go through the valley, who have the highways to Zion in their hearts, who walk through the valley of Baca, they actually go from strength to strength. It means that you grow in strength. It doesn't mean that you start in strength. It means that you grow a little bit, incrementally, little bit by little bit. God helps you in your unbelief, and he helps you to grow in strength just a little bit at a time. And that's all you need to do, is hold on to the little bit of strength that you have. Use that wisely, and you will find that you go from strength to strength to strength to strength until finally you stand before God. It's a guarantee, my friends. You will stand before God, so don't give up. Verse 11 has the final admonition for us. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. We walk uprightly because we are walking in Christ. Christ is our righteousness. And if you walk in Christ, you will be walking uprightly. No good thing. Somebody said, no good thing does not mean the same as nothing. It doesn't say he will withhold nothing from you. It says he will withhold no good thing. God will withhold some things from you, only those things that are not good. And so if you feel disappointed because you feel like God has withheld something from you, reconsider your perspective. For God is faithful and God is true, and I can promise you God has not withheld any good thing from you. Whatever it is that you feel has been lost or stolen or taken from you, may God Himself open your eyes to see that He has not withheld any good thing from you. But God will give you all things that pertain to life and godliness. So in your struggle, emotional, physical, intellectual, material, in your struggle, hold fast and wait, for God will soon reveal to you His wisdom, and you will marvel at how He has blessed you and how the valley of Baca has become the valley of Berha, the valley of blessing. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. And I pray that these words will be super encouraging to all who hear them today. You have blessed us. May Your favor shine upon us like the sun, and be a shield to us from the enemy, O Lord my God. May we, the sparrows, those of little value, even we, may we find our nests before the altar of our God. In Jesus' name, amen.